So our scripture reading today is from Ephesians chapter 4. And before I get into the reading of it, first let me just explain where we are, where we're going, in case you haven't been here. So we are, for these last week, this week, next week, we're looking at sort of the mission or purpose statement of Hope of Christ. At Hope of Christ, the way we put it is that we desire at Hope of Christ to glorify God and enjoy His pleasure by knowing Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection, by growing in grace in our understanding and our application of God's amazing grace, and by going into the world with the message and the mission of hope. Put more succinctly, it's knowing Jesus Christ, growing in grace, going into the world with hope, or even more succinctly, knowing, growing, and going. And so last week we looked at knowing Jesus Christ, and there was the reason behind that is that you really can't grow in God's grace unless you first know Jesus Christ. We must know the one whom we are worshiping if we hope to grow and if we have anything to offer to the world. Also, it's sort of a biblical layout, isn't it? Especially when you consider Paul's letters. When Paul writes many of his letters, he opens the first half of his letters just about Jesus Christ and the gospel. And then the second half of his letters are about the so what. How does this impact my life? How do I grow? First, So you look at Ephesians that we're starting here in Ephesians chapter 4. The first three chapters, all about Jesus Christ. In fact, the first three chapters, if you read them, there's one command. There's one imperative in the entire first three chapters. But then starting in chapter 4 and then 5 and 6, it's an explosion of commands. It's sort of the therefore. In fact, that's how chapter 4 begins. Therefore. Romans is like that. Romans 1 through 11, you might say. Definitely through 8, but then you add 9, 10, and 11. But Romans 1 through 11 are all about knowing Jesus Christ. And then it's not till you get to chapter 12 through 16 that it's about how do we grow in the grace that we've received. Even Colossians chapters 1 and 2 about knowing Jesus Christ. 3 and 4 about growing in grace. And so today we look at what it means to grow in grace. Now, there's a couple of changes. They're not huge changes, but changes I want to make to your bulletin. Some of them are missed opportunity changes. So the subtitle, if we don't grow together, we will grow apart. Just sitting here this morning, I realized what I should have said was, if we don't grow together, we will fall apart. So you can make that change. It's cleverer. Not that that was very clever, but also more accurate. And you'll see what I mean by that soon. If we don't grow together, we will fall apart. But then second, a couple of minor changes to the outline. Instead of not consumers, but covenant keepers, just put up there, how we walk. Instead of not in unison, but in unity, put there putting off and putting on. And then instead of not natural, but not hopeless either, put on there helping each other. And then you can pray for me. Because when I got here this morning, I was not happy at all with anything that I had prepared. And so we're not using that outline. We're not using much of that iPad. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The grass withers, the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. You may be seated. So I want us to see this passage, understand this passage in sort of preaching classes. One in Reformed circles, one thing that they teach you to do is what's called the fallen condition focus, where you find the fallen condition. Basically, what's What's the sin problem that will relate to people, draw people in, that this passage is meeting or unpacking? And in this passage, that all comes in really more in the middle and toward the end, doesn't it? It's sort of the application after he talks about our being united together. And so, but he begins by saying, therefore, in verse 1, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you have been called. And so, again, the therefore is essentially saying, because of all that Christ has done, because of everything that's been unpacked in Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3, because you were once dead in your trespasses, aliens, strangers, without hope, but God in his mercy saved you entirely, completely, totally, and only by his grace. It is by grace you have been saved. That grace came to you, and you simply trusted God. You simply believed him. You took him at his word. Even that faith was a gift from God, so that we have nothing to boast about before God. We are his workmanship. He has ordained good works for us to accomplish, but all of this comes by grace. And so what are these good works that he's ordained? He says, well, first of all, so because of the gospel, because of Jesus Christ, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. I used to tell you all that when I watched Saving Private Ryan the first time, you know, the closing, like sort of ending scene of Saving Private Ryan, like it shocked and horrified me. This Private Ryan, for whom this entire group of men, and I'm not going to use, is it a company, these five guys? I'm using all the wrong words. This is like the wrong crowd to get this stuff wrong in, I realize. But it just kind of shows that I have to come to you in humility also. I should have looked it up. But again, I didn't have time because I just started this today. Anyway, Tom Hanks's character is the last one to die. And do you remember what he does? Like it completely upsets me. But then as I saw, like, even the directors, how Spielberg did it all. But anyway, he looks at Private Ryan and he says, earn this. And then he dies. And then it flashes forward to old Private Ryan, like weeping on the ground in front of these gravestones and asking his wife or his daughter, have I been a good man? Because how do you do that? How do you lay that on someone? I am about to die. It's for you. Earn this. Is that what Paul means when he says, walk in a manner worthy of your calling? Walk in a manner worthy of the grace by which you've been saved. Is Paul saying, okay, now earn this? Which, by the way, I did that on purpose because that's how Spielberg does it. He has Tom Hanks actually look at the camera and he says, it's the one time he breaks the fourth wall and he says, earn this. And then I totally get it because then it's an American patriotic thing. It's like, you people, pay attention, earn what your grandfathers died to protect. Do something. Quit being so lazy. Turn off your Xbox. Anyway, so you can tell that there are no notes today. So anyway, is that what Jesus is doing? He's saying, earn this unmerited favor? No, that can't be what Paul is saying. But he is saying that having been saved by grace changes you. It can't not change you. The presence of Jesus Christ in your life changes you. It changes how you walk. And he goes through what that walk used to look like. In verses 17 to about 21 or 22, he talks about all of the ways in which we used to walk, that we ought not walk in these ways anymore. Don't walk in such an ignorant way. Don't have such hard hearts. Don't have such calloused hearts. So it cost me a dollar. Myra's been working out at an actual working out place with weights and dumbbells and things. And she's horrified at the idea that if she does it too long, her hands will get calloused. She, in her words, wants dainty, small hands, not, what's that? Pretty. She wants dainty, pretty hands. She does not want hands that are calloused. But that gives us this picture, doesn't it? This, like, we all understand what calluses are, what happens when you have calluses that build up. Guitar players need calluses in order to play well. But Paul is talking about how we used to have calloused hearts. We used to have hardened hearts. We used to be immune to, we couldn't feel our sin. We couldn't feel the holiness of God. We couldn't feel the weight or even the goodness. Like when our hearts are hardened to God, we don't even feel when He is pursuing us. We don't even feel His mercies or His grace. And it's a very sort of Romans 1 kind of description, isn't it, here in the middle here? It's much shorter than in Romans 1, but he just talks about all that causes us to have hardened hearts against God. When we're given to sensuality, we're greedy for all sorts of impurity. Even our language is corrupt. We have deceitful desires. Isn't that so true? We are filled with deceitful desires. And I know he'll talk about speaking the truth, and he talks about not being deceptive or corrupt with our language. But here he's not talking about that. He's talking about the deception of our desires. How the things that we think we want are lying to us and robbing us of a very life that God has for us. These are deceptive desires. They claim that this is where you'll find hope. This is where you'll find life. This is where you'll find satisfaction. This is where you'll find acceptance. This is where you'll find escape. And you can just go through all of them and tick them off one by one. That wasn't true. That wasn't true. That wasn't true. That wasn't true. These things are still surrounding us, though. It's still there. It's like we're walking through minefields or walking through barbed wire fences or razor wire, whatever imagery you want. This is why Paul says to be careful how you walk, because these traps are still here. These traps are still a part of life. And that's why he talks about in the end of the chapter, the putting off and the putting on of the Christian life. Because it's important to understand that in the sanctification that God has for us, it's not just a stop doing these things. Because if all I do is stop, it won't be long before I turn right back to them. There's an actual replacement going on in sanctification. I'm taking off and I'm putting on. I'm taking off the filth and I'm putting on the righteousness of Christ. And so throughout the end of chapter 4, he has these sort of back and forth of this. Put off your old self. Be renewed. Put on the new self. This is in verse 22 to 24. And then he has these exchanges. First of all, put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. So I take off the lies, lying to myself, lying to others, and I put on truth. I speak truth to my neighbor. And earlier he says, we speak truth in love. Every church will eventually die if it forgets one or the other or both of those. Every church exists to speak truth in love. And if we only speak truth and have no empathy or care, we deny that we ourselves once walked in these ways. We ourselves had callous hearts. We ourselves continue to struggle with these things. If all we ever do is speak truth and we never speak in love, that church will die. Partly because no one wants to come to a church like that. It's full of hypocrites and legalists. But if the church only speaks love and never speaks truth, then it's constantly testing the waters and lifting the finger and feeling for the winds and which way and what's the cultural shift now and what's the how do we show love now and how do we show love now and how do we show love now? And we completely lose our moorings because we've cast off our anchor because we have no truth and we've stopped speaking truth to anyone. And that church will also die because there will be no foundation. But we speak the truth in love. But we put off falsehood and we speak truth to one another. The second is a little harder to see. He says, be angry, but don't sin. There are going to be things that make you angry. He says, but don't sin in your anger. So what is the putting off when I'm angry? What is it that I'm supposed to put off? Well, he kind of gives the hint, doesn't he, when he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And we all, well, maybe we all don't. I know what that feels like, at least the opposite of that feels like, letting the sun go down on my anger. I know what it means to hang on to some bitterness, hang on to some resentment, hang on to a hurt. I've confessed this to you all before. It's less safe to do this when there's a camera on me, but I struggle dearly with folks who leave hope of Christ. And like with resentment and bitterness, not so much if God moves you to another state. I get that. But it's a, and I will cling to it for years. I mean, it's awful. I don't like seeing how good your life is on Facebook after you've left hope of Christ. I feel like you don't deserve that life. It's pretty bad, isn't it? It's pretty bad. And so one thing that I've done, and this for many other reasons, that's only one danger in my life on Facebook. So Amy and I, at least for now, have taken Facebook off of our phones. Holy cow, what a cesspool of villainy. What's the phrase? It is a more wretched hive of scum and villainy you will not find than Facebook anymore. So it is worse than Mos Eisley by far. Anyway, putting off, we can't really not get angry about things. In fact, we ought to be getting angry about some things. This week should have made you angry. Things that happened this summer should have made us angry. We should have been outraged by things. We should get outraged. God is outraged by things, by how people are treated. There are things that have happened in the name of this virus that should make us angry. We should be angry about certain things. But in our anger, we should not sin. We should not hold on to bitterness or resentment or assumptions or presumptions. A sign that I can get angry and not sin is that I can come and talk to you. And the whole don't let the sun go down on your anger isn't just saying just forget about it. It's actually saying do something about it. Go talk to the person. Go deal with it. Go say, hey, I'm really angry about this. What you said hurt. What you did bothers me. Speak about your anger. Because Jesus says that when we do these things and perhaps there's an opportunity to either realize my anger is misplaced and I can repent and now the relationship is restored, or maybe my anger is correct and the brother or sister, this person, has an opportunity to then repent. And again, the relationship is restored. He talks about theft and greediness and selfishness. You put off these things and you put on a diligence in work, a generosity, a selflessness toward your belongings. And he goes on and he talks about, you know, putting off the cruel and corrupt words, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. Again, all things that I think they tested in the marketplace for the names of Facebook before they arrived at Facebook. Because I don't know that, at least for myself, I struggle going on Facebook and not having wrath, anger, bitterness, corrupt words, clamor, or slander. Imagine if all of us, even if we don't leave Facebook, I don't know how many, I don't know. See, this is on the sign. It's just not in my notes. I don't know why I'm saying that word so many times. Anyway, imagine, though, if every Christian, everyone who claims Christ, approached their social media with the mindset of, okay, nothing corrupt, nothing clamorous, no slander, no anger, no wrath, no bitterness. I realize I would see a lot more kittens, but I would be all right with that. I really would. I've started looking for those videos now. And so finally, I realized, well, that won't improve me. So then I start looking for kittens falling down, and that does make me smile. But that's an issue. So, you know, one thing I talk to my kids about, something I talk to the teens that I teach, you know, when it comes to the things we communicate to others. I mean, if you want to know if it's gossip, you have a 3-question test and 2 of them have to pass. All 3 of them would be great. 2 have to pass. Is it true? Is it good? Is it necessary? And 2 of these have to be able to be answered yes. And true always has to be a part of it. So is it good and necessary but false? That doesn't really work. But so first ask yourself, is what I'm about to say true? Well, I read it online. That doesn't count. Well, this person said it. Nope, doesn't count. I mean, we've all grown throughout this past year to despise the lack of fact-checking and the lack of decent journalism. So do a little bit of that for yourself. Is it true? If I'm not certain that it's true, keep it to yourself. Is it good? So is what I'm about to tell you about this person a good thing? If it's not, why do I need to tell you? Well, that's where the 3rd question comes in. Is it necessary? So maybe it's not good. I'm about to tell you, this guy has 17 unpaid speeding tickets, all of them for going 95 miles an hour in a 15 mile an hour zone. Just thought you should know that before you get in his car on the way to D.C. Just thought you should know. So maybe it's necessary. Might not be good, but it's true and necessary. Or it's true and good, but not good and not necessary is usually where we get into trouble. Even if it's true, how necessary was it that I share that with you? True, good, and necessary. And, well, Facebook would be spotless again. Is it true? Is it good? Is it necessary? It's the putting off and the putting on. And he ends with just the reminder. Instead of all these things, instead of slander, bitterness, corruptness, wrath, anger, he says, be kind. I mean, how would our lives improve if we were just a little kinder to each other? Be tender-hearted. Have some sympathy, some empathy.
and forgive each other just as God has forgiven you. Now, jumping to the end, while skipping the beginning, would just be insanely overwhelming. So I got a list of things. Some of them I feel all right about. I don't do those. Some of them I'm like, ouch, ow, stop. Okay, enough. And what you're telling me is, well, just stop it and start doing the good things. Take off, put on. Oh, it's easy. It's like a shirt. Take off malice, put on kindness. Take off deception, put on truth. Take off slander, put on kindness. It's easy. It's not easy. It's not easy. This is why we need each other. You need each other. I need you. This is why the title came to me. If we don't grow together, we will fall apart. You can't do this alone. You are lying to yourself. You're believing the world's lies. And if we have made you think in any way that it is on you, your sanctification is on you, I repent. I am sorry. The church exists for the sanctification of one another. We grow together or else we will completely fall apart. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, with humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with each other in love, eager to maintain the unity that you have been called to. Humility. We grow in grace through humility. By saying, I don't have this figured out. I am struggling. Could you imagine if there were someone in this church who felt like they're the only person not getting this? If there was someone in our congregation that felt like, well, everyone else shows up and they seem to be doing just fine, I really must be the only one completely falling apart. Imagine if your kids assumed they were the only person in the house sinning anymore. Because we don't talk about it. We don't admit, hey, I'm really struggling here. I don't think there's anyone in this church who doesn't have moments of feeling like, I'm really screwing this up. But if we aren't telling each other about this, then you're left with, I got to figure this out because no one else is screwing it up. No one else is hurting the way I'm hurting. Walk in humility, in gentleness and patience. The struggle with opening up is that sometimes we're not good at remembering where we've been. You know, it's hard to not know what you know, you know? It's hard to find this in mechanics, if you're trying to teach someone how to like do something in a car, it's hard to like, cause if you've done it so many times, it's hard to break it down to the most simple. I mean, because you just feel like it's not hard. It's a bunch of bolts. You take them off. You put the new part on. Why are you struggling with this? Well, it's because, like, you don't remember, like, how many knuckles you had to have amputated the first time you worked on that part. And how many times you really realize that you do need your mouth when you change your car, when you change things on your car, because it is it's like a valve pressure. It's relief. You just need your kids not to be there when you do it. But when you're teaching someone those things, it's important to remember, oh, yeah, I didn't get that either. Oh, yeah, you know what? That is, that's not abnormal. That sin that you're facing is very normal. That struggle, that inability to say no at the very moment you want to say no, that's normal. I am right there with you. Let's walk together. A little humility, a little bearing with each other, a little patience. And an eagerness to maintain the unity. Unity in Christ. A reminder that it's in Christ that we're united. You know, this it feels like, well, why does he go into this? It's like, it's the reminder, like, it's not about anything else that unifies. It's about Jesus. One faith, one hope, one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism. It's, you know, I hate to say it, but we're all in this together. We're united around what Christ has done in and for each of us and in and for all of us. And so we slow down when we need to. We say, well, here, let me help you. Hey, I've done that myself. I heard this one illustration of a fella who fell into a hole. And it was dark, and he couldn't get back out of it. And first a preacher walked by, and he said, oh, I'll pray for you. And he moved on. And then a doctor walked by, and he said, oh, well, here, let me write you a prescription. And he threw it down into the hole with him. And then a friend walked by, and he jumped down in the hole. And he said, what are you doing? Why? Now we're both stuck in here. And he said, well, no, I fell in this hole last week. And there's a way out. Follow me. And how many of us are going to jump back down in the hole? Or how many of us are like, oh, I figured out how to get out. He should be able to. It's just not true. The comfort we've received, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the comfort you've received is to comfort others. If by some strange movement of the Holy Spirit, I was able to get out of this mess that I've made for myself, it's not just for me. It's because there are so many other people in this mess. How can I help? When we had a session meeting, we were talking about, you know, we are as desperate as you all to get community going again at Hope of Christ. And we're talking about, well, do we do the care groups again? And that seems sort of in your face against what our government is telling us, especially after I sent out a ridiculous letter telling us that we ought to be submitting to the authorities over us. But here we are. So maybe gathering 10 and 12 in a home every week is not feasible right now. Do you know what is feasible? And this will be strange because it's only occurred since the pandemic. So you're going to have to write this down because it hasn't been available before the virus. Call each other. You call her. You call him. You call, well, they're all there. Him. Reach out to each other. The work of the church isn't happening at the session and diaconal level. In fact, according to this, everything was given so that you could do it. So that you can do the ministry that God has called all of us to. the preached word, all of this is to equip you, to help you find those gifts that God has equipped you with to serve someone else. We come together here so that we're all re-energized to be re-engaged, to reach out and care for each other. And we don't need 10 people sitting in one room to do that. Is it nice when we can do that? Of course it is. But we could just call one another. You could get 2 people together. That's not against the law yet. Have one friend over. Have some coffee. Go to lunch. Get together with each other. Say, I've been struggling, and I wonder if you have. Let's bear this burden together. Because when we refuse to grow together, each of us individually will just fall apart. And then we will just grieve. If all it would have taken was an encouraging word, when you just felt hopeless. I pray that we aren't just looking at this growing in grace as some sort of individual thing. Okay, I go to church so that I'll know Jesus, and then I'll grow in grace, I'll get better and better, and then eventually I'll share the gospel with someone. Growing in grace, we should add a word to that. We know Jesus, knowing Jesus Christ, growing together in grace. Because the more I know Jesus, the closer I get to Jesus, actually, the closer I get to each of you. Because we're all on this trajectory, chasing Christ-likeness. And so we all get closer and closer and closer to one another. And it builds the body. And it's held together by Christ. And we're no longer tossed around on winds of every doctrine, but we actually can hear and discern truth and encourage each other. And maybe you're not hearing it this time, and so let me help you and say, hey, that's not truth. Those are lies. That's not who you are. That's not your worth and value. You're in Christ, and we're in this together. Let's pray. God, how ridiculous is it that we feel like we're supposed to have it all together in order to come and serve each other, to come and be a part of your church? It can't be because of anything we've read in Scripture. There's really only been one person who had it all together, and he came and died for our sins. We see Peter in his stubbornness, even to the point of nearly forgetting the gospel. An entire church, Galatia, facing that same thing. We see Corinth embracing sin and deviancy, all in the name of just loving each other. We see Moses struggling with his anger. We see Isaiah overwhelmed by his own sinful heart. We see Jeremiah depressed and discouraged. All of these men faithful, not because of their strength, but because of yours. God, may we be a people who grow together in grace, who help one another put off and put on. For the glory of Jesus' name, for the sake of each other's souls. Amen.